Vaydaber Adonai El Moshe Lemor, Tzav Es Aharon V'es Banav Lemor, Zos Toras Ha'ola, Hi Ha'ola, Al Mokida Al HaMizbeach Kol HaLaila Ad HaBoker, V'esh HaMizbeach Tukad Bo. Hashem spoke to Moshe, saying, Command Aharon and his sons, saying, This is the law of the elevation offering, the Olah. It is the elevation offering that stays on the flame on the altar, the Mizbeach, all night until the morning. And the fire of the altar shall be kept aflame on it. OU Israel presents...
Come in. Welcome.
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernovsky, and this show is for Parshat Tzav, which is Shabbat HaGadol, the Shabbat before Pesach. And because Pesach begins Monday night, the show will also cover some topics from Pesach. I don't know yet if there'll be another show next Thursday during Chol HaMoed. Unlikely, but I'm keeping my options open in case I'm able to record where I will be and send it in. Recording and first availability, Yom Chamishi, Thursday, the 10th day of Nisan, 5777, corresponding this year to April 6. In thinking of an opening musical piece, rather than use a standard Pesach song that everybody is familiar with, I had two possibilities. I played one already, and if you know what it is and the connection to Pesach, let me know. tt@ou.org, a very simple email address to remember. TT for Torah Tidbits, @ou.org. I have a few TTA for Torah Tidbits audio, but I don't remember which ones are active and which ones are not. So tt@ou.org is the best way to reach me. If you can identify the opening music and give me the Pesach connection. While I was looking for something, I came across another idea, which I would like to play a piece now, and that too is open for the question. If you know what it is and you know its connection, let me know, because I won't discuss it on this show. So that's two little musical clips related to Pesach, if you know what they are, one or the other or both, and the connection. Let me hear from you, tt@ou.org. It could be a prize in it for you. The whole month of Nisan, we don't say Tachanun. Our custom on the show is not to read Kuf Lamed, Psalm 130, but rather Psalm 121. It's sort of an arbitrary choice, and we've been keeping it. We do it here at Mincha, at the Israel Center, as well as on the show. And anyone else who picked up the custom from me, it's not an ironclad thing. So let us say it now. Shir Lama Alot Esa Enai El Heharim Me Ayin Yavo Ezri Ezri Me Im Adonai Osei Shamayim Vaaretz Al Yitain Lamot Raglecha Al Yanum Shomerecha Hine Lo Yanum Velo Yishan Shomer Yisrael Adonai Shomerecha Adonai Tzilecha Al Yad Yiminecha Yomam Hashemesh Lo Yakeka V'Yoreach Balayla Adonai Yishmorcha Mikol Ra Yishmor Et Nafshecha Adonai Yishmor Tzeitecha Uvoecha Me'ata V'Ad Olam Achinu Kol Beit Yisrael Hanatunim Batzara V'Ashivya Ha'omedim Mebein Bayam Uvein Bayabasha Hamakom Yerachem Aleihem V'Yotziyem Mitzara L'Yirvacha U'Me'afela L'Ora U'Mishibud L'Gu'ula Hashta Ba'agala U'Vizman Kariv V'Nomar Amen. Today is the 10th of Nisan, as I mentioned earlier. Yesterday was the 9th. The 9th of Nisan this year was the 24th yahrzeit of my mother-in-law, Aleha HaShalom. She was a survivor of the Holocaust who lost a first husband and daughter in the Shoah and built a new life for herself, including my wife and her my mother-in-law's three granddaughters, my daughters, and now, Nachon L'Achshav, as they say, up to date now, 12 grandchildren. I usually subdivide them into 9 grandsons and 3 princesses, but my mother-in-law saw none of them. She did not see the husbands of any of the daughters, but she loved the girls, and she would love their choices in mates, and she would eat up their children. She was a very, very soft-spoken woman. She lived into her 80s. She had her health totally destroyed. Well, not totally, but destroyed, seriously damaged, as a result of her imprisonment in camps during the war. And she told me once, very atypical from the way I perceived her, she said, "The Nazis did not want me to live, and I lived. They did not want me to have more children, and I did. They didn't want me to have grandchildren, and I do. So every single day that I am alive, it is a personal victory over the Nazis. And on a national scale, I'll add a victory of the Jewish people over the Nazis. We took a tremendous hit during the Shoah, but the final solution, just as Haman's failed, so did Hitler's. And I just wanted to say that about my mother-in-law. Very soft-spoken, but very, very firm on that feeling that she not only survived, but had vanquished the Nazis. Today, the 10th of Nisan, is the date of the original Shabbat HaGadol. In fact, the Shabbat HaGadol, which was the 10th of Nisan, commemorates, or on that day there was a miracle which we commemorate, which could have been commemorated on the 10th of Nisan or could have been commemorated on Shabbat. And our sages, for various reasons, chose that the Shabbat before Pesach, whichever date it falls on, should be Shabbat HaGadol. But the 10th is still something we should mark. The 10th, if I'm not mistaken, is also the yahrzeit of Miriam Hanaviah, older sister of Moshe and Aharon. And I think the 10th is the date, I have to check this, of entry into the land of Israel by Yehoshua when we first came to settle, to conquer and settle Eretz Yisrael. So it's a special day, and it should be marked as such. I have a lot of things that I want to share with you about Pesach, but first let me put it in context of Parshat Tzav. Parshat Tzav in a 12-month year, which we call a Shana Peshuta, a plain 12-month year, one Adar. Tzav is always the Shabbat right before Pesach, which means it's always the Shabbat HaGadol, which means that it gets the special Haftorah for Shabbat HaGadol rather than keep its own, which it hardly ever uses, because when it's a Shana Me'uberet, a 13-month year, there are some years where Tzav could be Parshat Parah and HaChodesh or Purim Mishulash. Its Haftorah gets preempted a lot, and not going to get into the Haftorah now. I will mention, of course, the Haftorah of Shabbat HaGadol. But before that, the contents of Tzav are korbanot, animal sacrifices, and plant kingdom sacrifices, known as minachot in the Beit HaMikdash. It follows very much on the heels of Parshat Vayikra, continues with the topic of sacrifices and the service in the Beit HaMikdash, in the Mishkan, and that will continue to the first part of Shmini, the day after the Shabbat after Pesach as well. One of the things that we find in Tzav is the fact that there is a prohibition of making the minachot, the flour, oil, water, spice accompaniment to korbanot, and some of them are by themselves, making them chametz. Not allowed to bake it into chametz. It has to be matzah. Now, that's certainly an appropriate Shabbat reading to bring us into Pesach, where there's a prohibition of baking anything chametz and an insistence that it be matzah. So you read Tzav, you listen to Tzav read, and you go shades of Pesach, and it's no coincidence that it's often, 63% of the time, the Shabbat right before Pesach. Shabbat HaGadol has several other meanings to it, and included is probably where the name comes from, and that is the Haftarah, which is the reading. Now, here's an interesting historical note. There were opinions that the special reading of Shabbat HaGadol should be read only when the Shabbat before Pesach was not Erev Pesach. There was another custom that it should be read only when Shabbat was Erev Pesach, and we ended up taking both of those and saying anytime, Shabbat or otherwise, Erev Pesach or otherwise, the Shabbat before, we shall read the special Haftarah of Shabbat HaGadol. It comes from Malachi, which is one of the 12 smaller booklets that make up Treyasar, the last one, actually. And as such, it is and this is the end of the reading, and therefore it is the end of all of Nevi'im. Tanakh, Torah, Nevi'im, Ketuvim. Ketuvim begins with Tehillim, contains Tehillim and Mishlei and Eov and the five Megillot and a few other Svarim. Nevi'im, Yehoshua, Shofetim, Shmuel, Aleph and Bet, Melachim, Aleph and Bet, and then the latter prophets, as they are called, Yeshayahu, Yirmiyahu, Yechezkel, and then the 12 collected booklets called Treyasar, ending with Malachi. In the last few verses of the Haftarah, we have very important reminders. Zichru Torat Moshe Avdi, remember the teaching of Moshe, my servant, and the Torah of Moshe. Asher Tziviti Oto Bechorev, that I commanded him on Har Sinai. Al Kol Yisrael Chukimu Mishpatim, all of the laws that he was to transmit to the people of Israel. But then the Navi says, Hine Anochi Sholeach Lachem et Eliyah HaNavi, behold, I send you Eliyahu, Elijah, the prophet, before, lifnei bo yom Hashem HaGadol VaHanora, before the great and awesome day of God. HaGadol, this is the Haftorah, lent its name to the Shabbat, Shabbat HaGadol. There are many other explanations. I'll mention just one or two of them. We already had one with that miracle that occurred on the 10th of Nisan. The Jews in that generation of the Exodus were told to bring in a young lamb or goat into their homes, to tie it to their bedposts, and save it for slaughter on the 14th of Nisan in the afternoon, roasting and eating it later that night of the eve of the 15th, the night of the Exodus. According to our tradition, the Egyptian population was curious about why the Jews were doing this, and they asked them, and instead of hiding the idea, the Jews said, "We're planning to slaughter the animal and offer it as a sacrifice to God and then eat from it at that night." The expectation was fury, anger, and rioting on the part of the Egyptian population, whose deity was Ares, the ram. And here's the goat, the lamb, son of their deity, so to speak. And yet, our tradition records that they took the news mildly, and that was considered part of the miracles of the whole Exodus process. One other thing which I think is important historically as well as halachically. The Torah tells us in Parshat Emor, in the portion of the holidays, about the counting of the Omer. We read that portion on the second day of Pesach. Here in Israel, our first day of Chol HaMoed. In Chutz La'aretz, they read it on their first day of Chol HaMoed. No, maybe not. Maybe they read it on the second day of Chag. I don't even remember anymore, and I'm not going to bother to look it up. You'll have to figure out, if you're in Chutz La'aretz, your problem, and you'll figure out what you read. I think it's on the second day. In any event, it contains the command to count the Omer, and the Torah says, Usfartem lochem, and you shall count for yourselves, Mimocharat HaShabbat, from the morrow of the Sabbath, Mimocharat HaShabbat, Miyom HaViyachem et Omer HaTenufa, from the day that you bring the barley offering, 49 days until 7 weeks, 49 days until the 50th day following the counting of the 49, you shall bring the Shtei HaLechem, known as Mincha Chadasha Lashem. Now, we, who do I mean by we? Let's call ourselves Torah traditional Jews, and that means that we accept and believe in the notion that our Torah consists of the written word and the oral law transmitted verbally. Very important to understand what the Torah means when it says something. So we understand Mimocharat HaShabbat as the morrow, not of a Shabbat, meaning Sunday, but the morrow of a day of rest, because that's what Shabbat means. And the day of rest in that particular verse was the first day of Pesach, which is Yom Tov, which is Chag, which is a day of rest because most melachot, as on Shabbat, are forbidden on Yom Tov. There are a few exceptions, and we know that that has to do originally and essentially with preparing food, but it's more complicated than that, and I won't get into it now. So we say Mimocharat HaShabbat is the counting of the Omer begins on the second day of Pesach, really the night before, the eve of the second day of Pesach. And that's when, Im Yirtzeh Hashem, next week, Tuesday night, we will start counting the Omer. The Tzedokim, or the Karaites, or any other sect that came from Judaism who rejected the oral tradition as we have it, and insist on the written word only as being the word of God, and that he did not transmit orally to Moshe or anyone else what to teach the people of Israel. They see the phrase Mimocharat HaShabbat, from the morrow of the Shabbat, and they say that means Sunday. That means no matter when Pesach falls, you have to count the Omer from a Saturday night Sunday for 7 weeks. This, by the way, matches the Christian calendar, where Easter is always a Sunday, and that corresponds to Passover, because supposedly Easter came from that Last Supper when Jesus supposedly was betrayed, and it was a Pesach Seder. And when you count from that day 7 weeks, you get to what they call Pentecost, which is what Shavuot is often translated into English as, and it's always on a Sunday, because it's always Mimocharat HaShabbat. So it's interesting that the Christians went in that direction of literal interpretation or understanding of the word in the Torah, as did and do the Karaites, and before them the Tzedokim, and again I say any other sect like it. So our sages needed to make it crystal clear to the Jewish people that we were not discussing a mild academic disagreement between one group of scholars and another, that we are talking about an assault on traditional Torah, traditional Judaism, and they needed to say, hear ye, hear ye, hear ye, Jewish people, know that when the Torah says Mimocharat HaShabbat, the word Shabbat is referring to Yom Tov, and we could say, as the Torah does, occasionally calling it Shabbaton, that's like a diminutive form of Shabbat, except when it's combined as Shabbat Shabbaton, and that's a higher level of Shabbat, a term that's used for Yom Kippur, a term that happens to be used for the Shemitah year as well, and a term that's also used for a regular Shabbat. But the word Shabbaton is used for Yom Tov, and in this context, the word Shabbat refers to Yom Tov. How do you distinguish between Yom Tov, which is a kind of Shabbat, and Saturday Shabbat Shabbat, which is known as Shabbat Bereshit, the Shabbat of creation, by saying that the Yom Tov Shabbat is Katan, little, and the regular Shabbat is Shabbat HaGadol. And therefore the Shabbat right before the day of Yom Tov that was referred to as Shabbat, the Shabbat before that is saying, well, don't forget, this is Shabbat HaGadol. And as I said, there are other explanations, but this will more than suffice for now. I want to get back to another connection from Tzav, the parsha that we read this Shabbat, and Pesach. The topic of Menachot, which I mentioned before, the meal offerings, the flour offerings, usually from wheat, sometimes from barley, as specified in the Torah, the meal offerings were always matzah, not chametz, not allowed to be chametz. And the exception to that were the two loaves on Shavuot, which I could tie in also in a moment, and 10 out of the 40 accompanying loaves / wafers / crackers / whatever they were of the Korban Todah. The Korban Todah was a special thank you korban that a person brought after recovering from a serious illness, after a perilous journey completed successfully, after coming out of prison, talking about the prisons of old when you didn't get a microwave and a TV screen in your own and computer in your own cell, but when talking about when prison was a very uncomfortable experience, and the crossing of a large expanse of wilderness and desert. That corresponds today to Birkat HaGomel, but in the time of the Beit HaMikdash, past and future, it requires a Korban Todah. The Korban Todah was an animal sacrifice that was accompanied by 40 cakes, let's call them, 30 of which were by matzah rules, and 10 of which were chametz. That's why the Korban Todah could not be brought on Shabbat, on Pesach, couldn't be brought on Shabbat for another reason, couldn't be brought Erev Yom Kippur, couldn't be brought during Chol HaMoed Pesach, because you're not allowed to eat chametz on Pesach, and since this particular Korban was not time-sensitive, it does not push aside the rules such as Shabbat or the chametz rule, the no chametz rule, and therefore the passage of Tehillim chapter 100, is not said, it's usually part of Psukei Desimra in the morning davening, it's not said on Erev Pesach, all the days of Pesach, or Erev Yom Kippur, or any Shabbat or Yom Tov, because of the corresponding rules to the actual Korban. But now that I'm mentioning all of this, let me show you how it ties in. The famous Manishtana that every Jewish kid learns in kindergarten, half of whom will stand up at the Seder and be too shy to sing it, and the other half will outdo themselves and make their parents and grandparents proud, or proud, too proud to speak. If you know Shel Silverstein, you'll get my reference there. And the Manishtana has many different commentaries making different observations, one of which is the first part of the questions of Shebechol Halelot Anu Ochlim Chametz Umatzah Halayla Hazeh Kulo Matzah. Now, aside from the regular question there, on any other night we could eat bread and matzah, but this night only matzah, there's another twist to it. When we are saying thank you to God with a Korban Todah, then how come any other time of the year when we thank God, we thank him with the accompanying loaves or cakes of chametz and matzah? Shebechol halilot anu ochlim chametz umatzah halayla hazeh. But this night, when we acknowledge and thank God for the exodus from Egypt, certainly a Korban Todah would be called for in the Beit HaMikdash, because we are coming out of a 210-year prison sentence, generation after generation being slaves to Paro, and yet we don't bring a Korban Todah, because we can't have chametz and matzah, we have only matzah. So the question is, why is this night different from all other nights? Pourquoi cette nuit est-elle différente de toutes les autres nuits? And please do not comment, even though I gave you my email about my French accent. But thanks to Monsieur Maurice Marchal, I happen to know, or used to know, all of Manishtana in French, although he never took credit for my particular pronunciation. In any event, the answer is similar to an answer of a different question. So let me introduce that to you. And by the way, I hope some of the things that I'm saying are new to you and that you can actually take them with you and bring them to your Seder and share them. And if you don't want to say, I heard this on Torah Tidbits Audio, you're forgiven for not quoting me. It's okay, but it would be nice if you would actually say where you heard it. In any event, there is a Haggadah, and I've spoken of this in the past. It's one of my favorite Haggadah words, comments. The Haggadah of Rav Sorotskin is called Hashir V'Hashevach, the song and the praise. And he asks on the Manishtana the following question. He says, before the Seder begins, or as it begins, and we do the preparation for it, and first cup of wine with Kiddush, and the way we drink the wine, and the karpas, celery or boiled potato or onion, whatever you use, dipped in salt water or whatever, and breaking of the middle matzah, and pouring a second cup of wine, the Mishnah says, at that point, a child should be filled with curious questions, bursting, and wants to ask these questions. So we let him. And the Mishnah says, if he doesn't know how to ask his own questions, we teach him, Manishtana halayla hazeh mikol halaylot. The first part of that is, on all other nights, we eat chametz and matzah. But on this night, we eat matzah, only matzah. So Rav Sorotkin says, wait a minute. This child has heard immediately before he is called upon to ask questions, he has heard an answer to only one of the curious things that he has witnessed. The leader of the Seder, or each person, took his middle matzah, broke it in a broken piece, and holds it aloft, and announces in Aramaic, which was the vernacular of the time, so that the child will definitely know what is being said, where having it done in Hebrew he might not know. Ha lachma anya, this is the bread of affliction, diacholu avotona ba'ar de Mitzrayim, that our ancestors ate in the land of Egypt. So we call upon this kid, who has seen many other curious things, for which he has not gotten an answer, and the one thing that was announced right before his question is why we eat matzah. So how come his first question is why do we eat matzah? Can he not be paying attention that much? So Rav Sorotkin says, no, you're missing the point. It is actually a brilliant question, because the question is not why we eat matzah. The question is why halayla hazeh, this night, kulo matzah, is completely matzah, exclusively matzah. What does he mean? If you pick up a broken piece of matzah, hard, crusty bread, and you announce this is the bread of affliction that our ancestors ate in the land of Egypt, then I would expect, the child says, in contrast to that, to celebrate and symbolize freedom and nobility, a delicious-looking, sweet-smelling, fluffy challah. That's what I would understand, says the child. So my question is not why we eat matzah. I know why we eat matzah. You just told me. Why is it only matzah? So we say to the child, or to anyone else who's interested in listening to the answer, wait, you'll see. We go through the whole portion of the Haggadah that tells the story of the Exodus, and towards the end, we hold the matzah, the same piece of matzah that we announced was the poor person's bread of affliction that our ancestors ate in the land of Egypt. We hold it aloft, and we ask the same question. Matzah zo she'anu ochlim al shum ma. This matzah which we are about to eat, why? So the child can say, well, you told me that already. Did you forget your own answer? So we say, listen, different answer. This matzah we eat as a symbol of the haste in which the people left Egypt, the trust they put in God, not even giving enough time for them to let dough rise and break and bake decent-tasting bread, but they rushed out quickly, and they did not linger, and therefore the matzah, which at the beginning of the Seder, I told you, represents the bread of affliction that our ancestors ate in the land of Egypt, Now it represents the bread of freedom and the bread of nobility. That's why it's kulo matzah, exclusively matzah. That's why I believe, and other commentaries say this, that God calls this holiday Chag HaMatzot, the holiday of matzahs, plural, because it is both the matzah of slavery and the matzah of freedom, the matzah that represents slavery and the matzah that represents freedom. This is essential because if you look in that Mishnah that I keep referring to in the last chapter of Pesachim, it says there that after the child asks his questions, we say to him, Avadim hayinu lefaro b'mitzrayim, vayotzienu Hashem Elokeinu misham b'yod chazaka uv'zerah v'netuyah. In one sentence, we tell him the whole answer. We are going to elaborate on it very nicely. But the first answer is the complete, albeit short form of the answer. We were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, and God took us out from there with a mighty arm and a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. That is the short version, the encapsulation of the story. And it explains why you need symbols of slavery and symbols of freedom. It is not just symbol of freedom. You want to go to Hanukkah? We light a menorah, Chanukiah, with oil. So that commemorates the miracle of the military victory as well as the miracle of the pitcher of oil. It's a positive kind of thing. It does not, in that act of lighting the Chanukiah, Neirot Chanukah, we don't dwell upon, we don't even mention, the being under the thumb and persecution of the Greeks that led up to the Chanukah story. We tell that, but not part of that mitzvah. It's part of Al Hanisim, but it's not part of the lighting of the Chanukiah. The reading of Megillat Esther does not dwell upon why we were subject to a threat of annihilation from Haman. It just tells us the story, and there's a joyous celebration. Shavuot, Zman Matan Torotenu, we receive the Torah. These are all positive commemorations and celebrations of things that happen. Pesach is different. Pesach, in order to appreciate Vayotzienu Hashem Elokeinu Misham, that God took us out from there, we also need to understand what Avadim Hayinu Lefaro B'Mitzrayim was. And that's why if you have the moror, the bitter herbs, which remind us of the slavery, essential part, we have the Korban Pesach, the luxurious and noble eating of roast lamb, a small portion after you are satiated from your meal, but not stuffed, then that has a different, that is a celebration of the freedom. And what binds them together is the matzah, because the matzah at the same time is the matzah of slavery and the symbol of freedom. And when Hillel, which we read about and recite in the Haggadah, made his famous Hillel sandwich, he had Pesach and Moror bound together by matzah. Not talking about the matzah that Ashkenazim are used to eating, the hard, crusty stuff that you can't fold over and make a sandwich. But we're talking about the traditional Sephardi matzah, which is soft, like an eshtanur or a lafa. And you could actually picture putting a dab of charoset with leaves of romaine lettuce, the moror, and your kazayat portion of Korban Pesach. Roll it up and have that sandwich and realize how matzah, Chag HaMatzot, ties together the Avadim Hayinu on the one hand and the Vayotzienu Hashem Misham. Now the question still is why use the same symbol, matzah, when we could have used chametz, and why this whole thing about getting rid of chametz and not having it and not having ownership of it, and the extreme to which we get rid of chametz. And that has to do with the fact that chametz represents at a certain time and in a certain set of situations, it represents arrogance, not humility. And at the beginning of the story of Yetziat Mitzrayim, when we were on a very low level, we need to stay humble. And that's why we use matzah and matzah, and not matzah and bread. Only after counting 49 days, 7 full weeks, until Shavuot, which for us is a reenactment and a reliving of the rise in sanctity from the low level we were in Mitzrayim until worthy to stand at the foot of our Sinai to receive the Torah, then the bread is not arrogant. The bread is deserved. And the Shtei HaLechem, the two loaves that we have on Shavuot in the Beit HaMikdash, are 100% what's called for, because now they are in place. It's a process, and we need to go through that process. Otherwise, it's misinterpreted and misunderstood and can actually be a symbol of arrogance. So the thank you of Pesach is on a humbler level because of where we were holding at the time. And this ties in with what I said about the thing from Parshat Tzav with the chametz loaves as part of the Korban Todah accompaniments, and therefore not appropriate then. And we have different ways of thanking God, the reciting of Hallel, and the bracha of Geula, etc.
Kabir kalocho, imudo yoimru loy lecho ulecho, lecho kil lecho, lecho af lecho, lecho Hashem amam locho.
Kiloy noe, kiloy yoe, kiloy noe, kiloy yoe, kiloy noe, kiloy yoe, kiloy noe, kiloy yoe.
Bimlucho, Neiro Kalocho, Zivo, Yoimru Loy Lecho, Ulecho,
לכו כל לכו לכו אף לכו לכו השם הממלוכו כי לא ינוה כי לא יוה כי לא ינוה כי לא יוה כי לא ינוה כי לא יוה כי לא ינוה כי לא ינוה עונותים לוחו וידק הלוחו צליקו יאמרו לו לכו ולכו לכו כל לכו לכו אף לכו לכו השם הממלוכו כי לא ינוה כי לא יוה 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 קודש במלוכו רחום קלוכו שיננו יאמרו לו לכו ולכו לכו כל לכו לכו אף לכו לכו השם הממלוכו כי לא ינוה כי לא יוה 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 תקיף במלוכו, תוימך כלוכו, למימור יאמרו לו לכו ולכו, לכו כל לכו, לכו אף לכו, לכו השם הממלוכו. כי לא ינוה, כי לא יוה, כי לא ינוה, כי לא יוה, כי לא ינוה, כי לא יוה, כי לא ינוה, כי לא יוה.